If there's a church in America that I'd want to be at if I had to leave my home church, it's right here. And just being here watching, just watching your work, it's humbling. And just seeing this church just rally behind this pastor right here. And seeing what he's going through right now, and you give him the strength to be able to do what he's been doing this week. And just... he talks about you a lot to me, and just good things, and the men, the ladies of this church, and I just want to say thank you for what you've been to my wife's dad all through the years, and the encouragement you've been to him, the strength you've been to him as men, and as ladies, and parents in the church, and as deacons, and staff, and just... it's a blessing, and I'm excited to come here and be a part of this, what God's doing here in the Midwest, and I may not fit, but maybe you'll get me there, and you'll help me all along the way. Brother Nathan got me over to his turkey farm from one of his loadouts, so man, I'm getting there, right, little by little. I want to say thank you to Brother Justin Daffron for picking us up from the airport, and Brother, he picked us up for the very first time in my life. I got picked up by a church bus at the airport, and I am officially, I think, a bus kid now. And that was man, we pulled up and it was just, that's our red bus right there, here we are. But man, this right here is just an honor to get to preach behind this thing right here. And boy, I've heard a lot about it ever since I got dating my wife, and just, man, it's just where this church was built, and the beginning, the foundation of this church, and this thing right here was a part of all of it. And Pastor Ross told me, if I don't want Blessed Hope to accept me and to send me back home, to break this pulpit tonight on accident. And so I'm probably going to hold my Bible the whole time so that doesn't happen. But anyways, I know we've been laughing, but I want to take a little bit more of a serious note. If you'll take your Bibles, go to Jeremiah chapter number 18. Kind of want to turn the corner here. I have an illustration I'm going to start with before we kind of read the scripture that I think it may seem a little silly in a sense, and you kind of may not understand it, but if you just hang with me, you'll understand how it's going to tie in to the message tonight. Story of a young man who was, he was 5 years old at the time, and his dad came to him on his fifth birthday and asked him, he said, "Son, what do you want for your birthday?" And his son said to him, he said, "Dad, I just want a ping pong ball. I just want a ping pong ball." And his dad said, "You know, a ping pong ball?" He said, why do you want a ping pong ball, son?" And he said, I just want a ping pong ball, Dad." And he just said, "Okay, it makes no sense to me why a five-year-old would want a ping pong ball." But he said, "All right, I'll give it to you." And he got him that ping pong ball, and next birthday came, and it came time for his birthday, and his dad wanted to give him a gift. He said, "Son, it's your sixth birthday. What do you want? What's something you've been looking at? Man, you just really want. What is it?" And he just said, "Dad, I just want a ping pong ball." And his dad couldn't understand. He thought maybe it was in a Sunday school lesson, maybe. Maybe a teacher taught on it, and just there's some type of significance to this ping. He had no idea. Maybe it was something with his grandpa. He had no idea. Birthday after birthday came, all the way up to his 18th graduation, his graduation. And he's graduating, and his dad says, "Son," he's like, "it's your graduation." He said, "I want to take you on a trip with your friends. Man, we'll go backpacking. Man, we'll do something fun. What would you like to do? We'll go to Europe. I've saved up money for this. What is something you would like to do?" And his son said, "Dad, I'm simple. I just want a ping pong ball." He said, "Wow, all right, I'll get you that ping pong ball." And then it came the day for his college graduation. Once again, his dad was trying to get him a great gift. "Man, I'll take you on a trip. Where do you like to go?" And once again, he said, "Dad, I just want a ping pong ball." And then it was his wedding day. And his wedding day came, and he gets married to the bride of his dreams. And he says, "I'll pay for you to go anywhere. Anywhere you want. Paris, the city of love. Anywhere you want. The Bahamas. Anywhere. Son, where would you like to go?" And he said, "Dad, I just want a ping pong ball." And his dad just didn't understand it. He got married to this young lady, and shortly after he got married, he started getting some aches and pains in his body, and it just started feeling very uncomfortable and didn't know what was going on, and he was missing things all the time because he couldn't make it. And so his parents and his wife, they said, "Man, we got to get you into the hospital, into the doctor, for what's going on." And they go there, and they find out, the doctor comes in and said, "Son, there's a disease that's raging through your body." And they said, we have no answers. We don't even know what it really is. And we have nothing that can cure it. And he said, "You've got 2 weeks. 2 weeks to live." This young man had 2 weeks left to live in his life. And sure enough, that disease just raged through his body. And he was literally on his deathbed. The doctor said, you better call the family and you better get him in here because he could pass away any moment right now. So they came in, and my mother came in, and mom came and gave him a hug and just told her how much she loved. Nothing like a mother's love. Celebrate that today with Mother's Day. And then his brothers and sisters came in and you know, told him how much he meant to them. And they hugged him and kissed him and just said their goodbyes. And then lastly, it was his dad. And his dad told him how much he meant to him and just told him how much he loved him. He said, son, before you go, he said, you've got to tell me. I've got to know. What is with the ping pong ball that you've been asking me for your whole life? He just said, you know, was it something with a Sunday school teacher? Was it something that, you know, you and your grandpa had something special? What is it? And he said, asked his dad to wet his lips, and his dad wet his lips for him so he could be able to speak. And he says, Dad, you know, I think the time is right. I didn't want to tell you for a long time, but he said, I think the time is right. I want to tell you. And so he told his dad to get closer because he couldn't talk very loud. And right as he getting close enough to talk to him, he said, Dad, it's... And then he died. And that was the end. Jeremiah chapter number 18. Jeremiah chapter number 18. I had to do something. I couldn't break this pulpit, and so I had to get you mad one way or another. He's probably giving me the looks right now. I'm already gotten fired tonight. Jeremiah chapter... I had to wake you up. We're at the end of the week, folks. You got to wake up somehow. Jeremiah chapter number 18. Now you're not going to listen to anything I'm preaching for the rest of the night. Jeremiah chapter number 18. We'll begin reading verse number 1. I apologize. I'm sorry. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 1 says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Jeremiah was a prophet to Judea. For 52 chapters, he's begging Israel to get right with God. God takes him to this potter's house. You see a vessel of clay that's marred. And in the hand of the potter makes it over again. Now is God prophesying to us that even though Israel's in a mess, there will come a day when he will make them nation anew. And something that will bring a pleasure and honor and glory to his name. That's prophetically where we're at in these verses right here that I just read to you. Something I learned when I was younger is, hey, we serve a God who's long-suffering, amen? We serve a God who's... He's long-suffering, and he will help us as long as we stay pliable. But when we get hard, we've said, we don't want your help, God. I'm done. I've hardened myself. I don't want my pastor's advice. I don't want my parents' advice. I'm done with it. That's when God has to break us. It's a sad place in life to ever get to if we ever get there. But God has to break us. So tonight, I want to stay pliable. And I don't know about you, but I hope you do too. I want to stay pliable so that God can use me. And I believe after being here this week, that's the spirit that we have here as a church tonight, is we want to be pliable. I believe there's a certain way. God has a process, and he's going to do it on the wheel. He's going to do it on a wheel. He's the potter. We are the clay.
Right.
I got the privilege. Now I say got the privilege, but I didn't think it was a privilege at the time. My sister-in-law, Kelsey, is in charge of running all the field trips for the younger kids at our school. And years ago, she set up a field trip to go to this pottery place with all the younger little kids. And just was not my cup of tea. But I was the principal. I had to drive the kids to this activity. It was all like sixth grade and down. And all these little crafts things they're doing with clay and stuff. And I was the only man on the trip, and all these other moms are there with their kids, and man, I was just out of place, and I'm just kind of wandering around like, you know, this, oh, that looks really cool. They painted that color. That's nice. And I'm bored to death. And we got to go in the back where there's potters back there, and they're actually making things, and they're showing them that. Well, I kind of saw a man who was getting ready to start on something, and I kind of just went over to talk to him, and I kind of steered away from the group. There was plenty of other adults, and so I decided to kind of talk to this man. I found out he was a Christian. And he said he loves being a potter because it reminds him of Jesus. And I got to talking to him, and he was telling me about being a potter. And I saw his wheel there was this, it was about 21 inches in diameter and about 3 inches this thickness, this stone wheel that he would do this on. And right in the middle was this nodule that stuck up. Man, I just was fascinated. I've never seen it done before in my life. Maybe you have. I hadn't. So I was fascinated to watch him how he did this. And then there was a pedal on the bottom for him to kind of spin the wheel when he wanted to spin. And I'd watch him and he grabbed that clay and got it wet. And boy, it made me think of a sinner. Amen. And how we are worthless. Clay is worthless. I've never heard anybody say, come over to my house. Whew, you got to see the clay that I have in my house. It is just spectacular. It is worthless. Right? It is worthless. Nobody talks about their clay. We've got clay all over in California where we're at. It's just everywhere. And no one says it's a beautiful thing. But in the hands of a potter, not only can it become something beautiful, it can become something valuable. Right. It can become something valuable. Boy, this potter, he talked about how he would he put all the clay onto this wheel and he stuck it right in the center. And I asked him, I said, what's up with that? Why is there that nodule sticking up there on the wheel? Why is that there? And he said, well, you see, that is the center of the wheel. And he said, when the clay is on the center of the wheel, he said, there's no gravity that's pulling it. He said, there's no outside force pulling it. It can stay right there. As long as it stays on the center of the wheel, and me as the potter, as I'm keeping it on the center of the wheel, I can use it and I can make whatever I want. But if it gets off that, it gets all messed up. And it doesn't work.
Good.
And I said, wow, that's pretty neat. That's the center of God's will. How do you stay in the center of God's will? You stay in the center of His will, amen? You stay in the center of His will. Boy, I just kept hearing this man talk and just made me think about the Christian life. And the potter and the clay.
Yep.
And the correlation between the two. And I thought to myself, well, I can make a message out of this. This is something that I can use in my own personal life. And tonight I want to preach a message to you. And I just simply entitled, Don't Get Off the Wheel.
Amen.
Don't get off the wheel.
Amen.
If there's someone in the Bible that I think we can look to for someone who didn't get off the wheel, it's the man named Job.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Job in the Bible was someone who went through a lot and he didn't get knocked off the wheel. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, chronologically speaking. Out of 66 books of the Bible, it's the oldest one. Did you know every chapter except for the last one is negative? It's because the first thing in the first book in the Bible, God wanted you to know, hey, you're going to go through tough things, but if you stay in the center of God's will, I've got your back. I'm going to help you all along the way. It doesn't matter what you go through. I've got Job here as an example to show you. I can put you through anything, and it's never going to be enough for you. I will help you get through it. I will help you stay on the wheel. That's what God is telling us through the life of Job.
Amen.
Job, boy, he had friends. You remember his friends when they came to him and said, why is God allowing this to happen to you? And Job said, he maketh my heart soft. He maketh my heart soft. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Galatians 1:6, be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, those verses are only true if we stay on the center of God's will. It doesn't just happen. We've got to stay in the center of God's will. I'm going to be honest, though. I don't like the will all the time. I don't like not knowing what tomorrow holds. I don't like when my schedule gets messed up. I don't like when there's surprises. If I had my way, I'd want it all to go perfect. Everything that I planned, it just went that way. I don't want there to be surprises, and neither do you.
Right.
We don't like these surprises in our life, but that's what God, He's softening us. He puts us through things that we don't expect, puts us through things that are hard, that are trials, that we don't want. But He knows the reason why He's putting those in our life. We have absolutely no idea.
Right.
Well, we could go through the room tonight and we could have testimony time of the different stories and the trials and the things that God has put each and every one of you through. Boy, we could talk about the bad, but then we could talk about the good that God's done with those trials. Every one of us could testify how God used something, but in the storm, in the trial, we didn't know what He was doing with it.
Right.
But we just stayed on the center of the wheel. He just stayed on the center of the wheel. Job, let's use him as an example tonight. What are some things that might have knocked him off the wheel? That could have knocked him off the wheel, but didn't get knocked off the wheel. Number one tonight, don't let your family knock you off the wheel. I've read the book of Job over and over again, and I'm sure you have too. It talks about Job made sacrifices to the Lord. You remember when his 10 kids went to that party? It says that Job was making a sacrifice because he thought one of his sons had sinned against God. But never does it ever say that Miss Job was at the altar with him. Never does it talk about how his children were ever at the altar with him. It seems that Job was just by himself. He didn't have people surrounding him. He didn't have a church like we have tonight. He didn't have friends that supported him. When things got tough for him, they all turned their backs on him. Job went through some tough things. We have a young man in our youth group named Elijah. He's not in our youth group anymore. He was in my youth group. He came through the bus ministry, and I tricked him into coming to church for the very first time by coming to a youth rally that I told him he played basketball, and I told him that there was going to be this basketball tournament. But all it was just a fun pickup ball. That's all it was. There was no tournament and nothing really that competitive. But it was a tournament, you know, in somewhere. But it was, got him to come. And he came to that tournament, and I was just like, well, this is not a real tournament. This is just like pickup ball. Man, I'm sorry, but man, I'm glad you're here. And he came, played basketball, and did the whole day, him and his friends, his brother, and some other team boys that we got to come. It was their first time coming to church. And then he sat in the time for preaching. They had no idea. I didn't even tell them there was preaching. They had no clue. They get done playing basketball for a few hours, and then say, all right, we're going to head upstairs to the auditorium. We're going to have some preaching. And they're like, what? You didn't tell us that. Oh, man, I'm so sorry. And I'm just trying to act oblivious. I'm not running the place. All right, I don't know what's going on. And he comes up to the preaching. Boy, God used that pastor to preach a message that was all about salvation. Boy, I was sitting right behind him, and man, he got saved. And Elijah was the type of him and a few of his friends. When they got saved, they were all in. Right. It was just, Pastor Ross knows who I'm talking about. Once he got saved, it was no turning back. Boy, he got, him and his brother both got saved that day. And then their mom started, she got saved and she came to church. And then their younger brother got saved and they got their dad saved. Boy, they all just started coming to church. His mom became a Sunday school teacher. They got into the Christian school, started serving the Lord. Boy, God was doing great things in their life. The whole family was just on board. But then something happened in their family, and I'm not going to go into detail about it, but something happened in their family, and boy, it just broke the family up. Quit on church. His mom tried staying in church. His brother quit church. And he was having the hardest time with it. But Elijah decided to stay on the wheel. And he had some other friends that helped him, encourage him to stay on the wheel. And he was in high school at the time, and he was struggling with it. But God helped him get through that tough time. Then now he's in Bible college. He's going to be a junior this coming year at Bible college. And boy, he is on fire for the Lord. Every time he comes back, I ask him to preach to the teenagers. And just God's using him because he didn't quit. Another teenager that I've worked with when I first became youth pastor, her name was Tiva. And she came to church for the very first time. And Tiva, it was my second year being a youth pastor. And I had a bunch of church teens, but hardly any bus teens yet. Man, I was getting burdened about that. And I just said, man, I got to get some fresh blood in the youth group. And man, I went out there and we started finding some bus teens. And she came to church. We were doing a competition in Sunday school where I was asking Bible questions. So I'd give them all, 100 Bible questions. I'm going to ask these all next week. Whoever answers the most is the winner. She came to church not knowing about the competition. And all these church kids are answering all these Bible questions. And she doesn't know any of them. We came to find out later, she is like the ultimate competitor. Like the ultimate competitor. And boy, after class, she comes up to me and she says, can I get one of those pieces of papers, please? I said, yeah, sure. She went home and studied that thing to the max. Came back that next week and just destroyed all the church kids. I mean, destroyed them. My mind was blown. Never seen something like that before. Destroyed all these church kids who thought they were such, great scholars of the faith and stuff. And just answering all these Bible questions. And this girl doesn't even know her Bible, but she knows the answers to those questions. Man, she got on fire for the Lord. Boy, God started using her. I had no teen boys in the youth group that wanted to be a leader. They're all 7th, 8th, 9th grade. None of them wanted to be serious enough to be a leader. Tiva got on fire for the Lord. Became the leader of our youth group. And boy, I was praying with her for her family. She's a Samoan girl, and she has 6 other brothers and sisters and her parents that weren't in church. And I started working with her. My wife started working with her. Her brothers she's the oldest in her family, but her brothers are big time football players. If you've ever seen them, you think football when you look at them. They're just built for for football, and they played high school football, and they all went to the same high school, and Tiva was still going to the public school at the time, and boy, her brothers would just thrash her at the public school and just make fun of her for going to church, for wearing dresses, because Tiva was just on board all the way. And she gave her life to God, and boy, her brothers would just mock her and make fun of her. And man, she was on the verge of quitting. And I remember going to Panda Express, me and my wife with her, and just she was in tears, just crying and just wanting to quit. All of her family was against her. Nobody was on board with her. And she was going through a depression and ready to quit on God, ready to walk away from it all, even though God had done some miraculous things in her life in the short time she'd been coming to church. And we just prayed with her, Tiva, don't quit. Stick to it. And previously, up to this point, she had started missing some church services, which was unlike her because she was so just on fire for the Lord up to this point. And I was getting really worried for her. My wife was getting worried for her. We prayed for her and prayed for her. And we just tried to get her to stick with it. And boy, she decided, okay, I'm going to stick with it. And then God brought in that Elijah that I was talking about in the youth group after her. God brought him into the youth group. And God used Elijah and his brother to get her brothers involved, the ones that were making fun of her, got them in church. And then they decided they wanted to be a part of the Christian school. And they came to the Christian school. And then their younger siblings started coming to the church. And then they got in the Christian school. And then mom got saved. And then dad got saved. They're the type of family, when they decide to make a decision, that's it. We're going 100 miles that way. We ain't looking back. Now their mom is the secretary of our church. The dad is the head usher of our church. One of the best families in our entire church, because Tiva decided to stay in the center of the wheel. Now she's married. She's got a few kids. God's blessing her. She lives in Louisiana. And boy, God's bringing her back now to home. She's moving back, I think, at the end of the summer, moving back to be with her family. And God's blessing her life because she decided to stay on the wheel. Next tonight, don't let your flesh knock you off the wheel. I'm talking about physical afflictions. Physical afflictions. Well, we've got a pastor tonight that's gone through some tough stuff recently. He could have skipped this week. He could have skipped this week. The doctors told him to skip this week. But he fought through it. Aren't you glad that he's here this week? Hasn't missed anything. Every night he's talked about missing this and missing this. And he's like, I think tomorrow I might not come to the dinner. I might not go to this. And he can't help himself. He wasn't going to come to the lunch today, but he got here. And boy, God just stirred him up. And he couldn't skip the lunch. He had to stay here as long as he possibly could until he probably couldn't walk anymore. But boy, God is... If we don't have a better example, well, I don't know what else we need. We're going to go through some tough times. Praise the Lord. If you've got health right now, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't have a clue what tomorrow holds. I saw my dad go through physical afflictions in his life from the time I was a young boy. I've got no excuse to ever get off the wheel. I've got no excuse to ever quit on God. I've been surrounded by great men in my life. Both my grandpas were both pastors. My wife's grandpas were both pastors. My dad's a pastor. My father-in-law is a pastor. I have no excuse to get off the wheel. You that are in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we have no excuse to get off the wheel. We've been blessed beyond measure. God's given us everything that we can possibly ever ask for and more. And He's blessed us. Those that have children have been blessed with children. You've been blessed with this church. You've been blessed with a Christian school. Been blessed with that building over there and how God's changed your life. And you're going to let some physical afflictions knock you off the wheel? I hope tonight you don't. Next, don't let your failures knock you off the wheel. The clay was marred in the potter's hand. You may say, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the mistakes that I've made in my life. I walked away from the Lord. God can still use you. Amen. God can still use you. Boy, we've got examples. If you've read the Bible, there's examples all over in Scripture where God took a broken vessel and He restored that vessel. It was marred in the potter's hand, but God brought it back to life. God did something great with it. If you'll just surrender tonight and get in the center of God's will, He will use you. Amen. Doesn't matter where you're at in your life. Doesn't matter the mistakes that you've made in your life. God will forgive you. You just have to learn to forgive yourself. Amen. You've got to ask God for forgiveness and move on past it. Amen. Put it under the blood. Amen. I just recently, a pastor came up to me and told me how God used my dad's testimony in his life. A pastor told me about how his son got away from the Lord. And a young man, about 18, 19 years old, got away from the Lord for a few years. And his parents were praying for him, and other pastors were praying for this young man to get right with God. He finally just barely started getting into church a little bit and just kind of, but he was just embarrassed at the mistakes that he had made in his life, and he just didn't know how to get past them and how to completely get back to God and surrender and be in ministry. And he's traveling with his parents. His parents were going through the Midwest, I believe here in Indiana. Stopped in a church, and my dad was preaching there that night. My dad tells the story about he grew up in a pastor's home. I'm not going to go through the whole thing tonight. Grew up in a pastor's home, got bitter at his dad, got away from the Lord, and he was going into country western music. That was his life that he wanted to do. That was the passion that he had for his life. He didn't want church. One didn't want nothing to do with it. Grew up in a church that was just really rough and just people that turned their back on his dad. He wanted nothing to do with it. And he was mad at his dad, mad at the world, and just going to head to Nashville. And the night that he was getting ready, he was packing up all of his stuff to leave in the morning with a group, a famous group, if I said their name tonight. He was packing up all of his stuff. And as he's packing the stuff, his mom's unpacking the stuff. He was packing his bags. His mom kept unpacking. And she was crying and praying with him all night long. Don't leave. Don't leave. And he said, Mom, please leave me alone. And he couldn't yell at his mom because he loved his mom way too much. Way too much. He couldn't get mad at her. And she just kept taking his clothes out and pleading with him and praying and begging. And he finally fell asleep. And she just prayed at his bedside the entire night. The entire night. She never slept. She just cried and wept and prayed for him. And he woke up. And his mom, somehow, he says, I have no idea how this happened, but somehow she convinced me to go to 1 year to Bible college and to tell those guys, can you wait for me? Later. I've got to give my life to the Lord. 1 year. I got to do this for my mom. And then and they said, absolutely no. Get out of here. We're gone. We're leaving you. Boy, he went to Bible college and God changed his life. He got married to my mom and got into the ministry and became a pastor. He's been a pastor for 30 years. Now he's an evangelist, been an evangelist for over 4 years, and God used him. But God used that story to show that young man, hey, you can make it. Get back up. Get back in the ministry. Get involved. Get back in church. Get back to souling. Get on a bus route. Find a need. Fill a need. Get busy for the Lord. And I'll use you if you decide to be pliable tonight. Amen. Lastly tonight, one of the main things I want to talk about is don't let false teachers knock you off the wheel. Amen. Don't let false teachers knock you off the wheel. Today we have independent Baptists. Independent Baptists.
That's right.
That are changing day after day. I've grown up in the pastor's home and I've seen it my whole life. I talk to him all the time about this, about people my age that are just falling by the wayside. Friends of mine that I went to Bible college with, and it hurts. It hurts. But they're still independent Baptists by name. They still go to good churches. They still go to these churches that, boy, they look like they're a good church. Boy, they're good people. Their pastor's a good pastor. They're good people, but they've given up things.
Yeah, that's right.
They've given up things. Oh, they still believe in the gospel. They still believe in people getting saved. But God put a whole lot more in the Bible than just the gospel for us to follow.
Right, that's right.
He put a whole lot more in the Bible than just the gospel for us to follow. We get caught up in this movement of just saying that, hey, it's just all about preaching the gospel. We need to be accepting of each other. We're all different. We're all different churches. We are independent Baptist churches, but we all have one Bible to follow. We have one Bible to follow, one way to follow, and it has nothing to do with what we want. It has everything to do with what He wants.
That's right.
The devil's after the younger crowd tonight.
That's right.
He's after me. He's after the young families in here. Boy, the people of Blessed Hope that have been here a long time, I'm telling you this right now. He's not after them as much as he's after the younger crowd. He's kind of lost the battle against the ones that have been here 30 and 40 and 50 years. He's going after the younger ones. He's kind of lost the battle against Pastor Jerry Ross. If you know him, he ain't giving up. He ain't giving up to these other preachers that are preaching stuff and just losing standards and stuff and changing their music. He's after the next generation. He's after the young families here tonight. That's the other pillars that are coming up. That's the ones he's after tonight. Day after day, their people are falling by the wayside. You see, God gave us that church right there. Amen. Can I get an amen right there? God gave us that church. God gave you Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And what God gave you in a church, what has been preached and taught in this place, has been part of the molding stage where God has made you and molded you the way that He wanted you. The way that my church raised me and the Bible was preached to me was what God wanted me to hear, and He implied it into my life, and is who God wanted me to be.
Amen.
But what happens is we start listening to things and people we shouldn't listen to, and we start chipping things off and hardening up and chipping off what God already put into our life. God already taught us the truth. God already gave us everything He needed to give us to show us what was right in the Bible. But we want to push it aside because it's easy to go the other way. It's easy to give up dress standards. It's easy to start listening to the wrong kind of music. It's not easy standing up for that. It's hard. Elijah, we need some Elishas to stand up tonight.
Amen.
Elijah couldn't last forever.
That's right.
He thought he was the only Christian left on earth. He didn't realize he didn't have Facebook and Instagram to see, oh, hey, they go to church, they go to church. He thought he was the only one left. He said, God, just take me home. But God said, hey, I've got someone that's going to take your place. God always raises up somebody. We just get to decide if we want to be a part of it or not. There's always going to be people quitting, but there's always going to be somebody who rises up and is going to be an Elisha. God rose up an Elisha and said, hey, I just want you to train him. Train him. Because he's going to take your place. Remember what Elisha asked for? What he asked for? He said, I want a double portion of what Elisha wants. He's preached the message about the men in the cave. I don't remember hearing Elisha talk about wanting a double portion of what those guys in the cave had. The men that didn't have the guts to stand up to on the Mount Carmel. He didn't say, I want a double portion of them. He said, I want a double portion of the great man. I want a double portion. Whatever he has, whatever God's given him, whatever God's taught him, I want that in my life. Give it to me. And I mean no disrespect by that. But I want a double portion of what this man's been given in his life. I want a double portion of what my dad's been given in his life. I want that in my life, and I hope you want that in your life. Amen. The Bible says to remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. The Bible says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Jeremiah 5 says, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. I'm here to tell you tonight, old religion still works. It still works. It worked for Pastor Robert Ross, amen. It worked for Steve Nichols. It worked for both my grandpas, Dr. Richard Dion and Pastor Charles Nichols. It worked for Lester Roloff. It worked for Jack Hiles. It worked for Lee Robertson. It worked for Pastor Trevor. And it can still work today. If it worked then, it can still work now. If it was good when it was given to me, then it's still good to pass it on. Amen. Let's just keep it the same. Stop changing. Stop giving up what are the landmarks that our fathers have put before us. And one by one, I keep seeing it breaks my heart that so many young men and so many young ladies give it up. Give up what's been fought for, the battlegrounds that have been won before us. Stop giving it up.
Amen.
I think tonight of the pillars that have been in this church through the years. I think of Robert and Donna Ross, Charles and Ruth English, Henry and Kate Zuter, Bob Townsley, Tom Clay, Reno's Cora Wagner, Bo and Dolores Eichelman, Dallas Max and Maxine Moore, Forrest and Beulah, Allie, Tuffy and Ethel McDonald, Juanita Fulkerson, Masil Lundy, Bill Neal, Oma Vessel, Anita Swaby, Donnie Davis, Ron Allen, Pastor Jerry and Cheryl Ross, Don and Jean Mowry, Jack and Penny Gordon, Debbie Davis, Dennis and Bonnie Scales, Tanya Bertram, Bob and Tina Bovenchin, Steve and Cindy Davis, Bill and Carly English, Eric and Esther Harrison, Nancy Hutchinson, David and Eileen Liffick, Frank and Sheila Muma, Essel and Anna Cinders, Betty Townsley, Tom and Stephanie Walton, Craig and Darla Klein, Bob and Kim Ross, John and Terry Reiser, Dolores Clay, and Joe Asby. If I miss some names, I apologize, but what I'm trying to get across is we've got to be thankful for what they've stood for all these years. 50 years is not nothing. That's something to be thankful for, what God's given us in a church, which will soon be my home, that my kids will someday grow up in here. In about 6 weeks, we'll be here. I thank God for the members of this church that have stood faithful to Pastor Robert Ross and Pastor Jerry Ross all these years. I just want to tell you that I'm thankful for you. Thank you for what you stood for. Don't let false teachers knock us off the wheel. With this, I'm done. There's two things I want to say in closing. When that man slid underneath that wheel, he said, this is called getting in the wheel. Getting in the wheel. And I thought to myself, boy, I can stay on the wheel as long as I know he's in the wheel. Yeah. I'm here to tell you tonight, he's not getting off the wheel. He's not getting off the wheel.
Yes, sir.
So there's no reason for me to get off the wheel. And secondly, when he finished the vessel, he broke it off. And I'll never forget this. He licked his finger and he put his thumbprint on the bottom of that vessel. And I said, Hold on, why did you do that? He said, well, you see, when I put my thumbprint on this vessel, it means that this vessel conformed to everything that I want it to be. It didn't fight back. It just formed to everything that I wanted. I'm happy with it because it did what I wanted it to do. And it's a vessel that I say, that's a job well done. is finished. And I thought of myself. I thought of my life. Someday when I stand before God, if I could have the thumbprint of Jesus on my heart. If I could have the thumbprint of his Savior. When he says, comes to his father and he said, here's a vessel that stood for you. And it was just moldable and pliable and allowed me to do what I wanted. And when it got a little off the wheel, it got back on. And Lord, this is a child. Well done, thou good and faithful child, servant. That's what I want God to say about me someday. That's what the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Can we sing that song together tonight? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Don't get off the wheel.